of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
If you have your Bibles, open them please to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Around the middle of your Old Testament, just after Psalms and Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. We've been studying this book for a few weeks now. This is our fourth week. And I want us to take a few minutes this morning to look at some of these things together in chapter 4. And I hope as we read through these verses, we're going to read the first 12 verses. I hope as we read through them, especially when we get to around verse 9 and 10, those are very familiar verses to us. We hear them read at weddings all the time, and I think rightly so. And so often when we hear those verses and some of the other verses in this passage, we tend to think, well, gosh, I'm glad I have someone in my life to be my companion and to comfort me. But I hope today you'll take those lenses off, and I hope you'll see these verses through the lenses of not what someone else can do for you to comfort you and to be your companion and your friend, but really the intention of this chapter is that you will be that to others. And I want us to talk this morning for a few minutes on the subject of living life for the sake of others. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1. Solomon writing, "Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not been or who has not been born, who has not seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself." In other words, he doesn't get involved with anything except himself, and he comes to ruin because of it. Verse 6, "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business." Verse 9, "Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." How often do we read that verse and think of ourselves? "I'm sure glad when I fall, I have someone to help him up." I want you to think this morning of the millions of people on this planet who have no one to help them out. Verse 11, "Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." I want to remind you of something today that I hope will not be a real big reminder, and that is that you and I are here on this earth, breathing air, with a beating heart to live for God's agenda. That is our purpose in life, in a broad sense. And yet, man's agenda has replaced God's agenda. And when that happens, it can take many different forms. In chapters 1 and 2 that we looked at the first 2 weeks, we saw the tragedy of replacing a pursuit of God with a pursuit of earthly things. We saw how that turned out. In chapter 3 last week, we saw the tragedy of replacing God's timing with our timing. And we saw the tragedy of that. By the way, I forgot to tell you last Sunday. I had jotted this down last week, and it's been kind of a burr in my saddle all week long. I forgot to tell you this last week. Maybe this will mean something to you. I completely forgot to tell you last week when we were talking about the seasons of life. We need to remember that whenever we depart from God's timing, we're departing from God's plan, for whatever that's worth. That may help someone. In chapter 4 today, we're going to see the tragedy of replacing a life lived for others with a life lived for ourselves. Living for ourselves in its mildest form, will cause us to see and hear about the needs of others, but be too preoccupied with our own stuff and purpose and plans and agenda and kingdom to get involved in helping serve the needs of others. At its mildest form, at its worst form, living for ourselves yields horrific results. Unspeakable injustice done to others. Think about history. Think about the people in history who stand out as those who have carelessly, coldly swept a scourge across mankind. Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Saddam Hussein, killing millions of people because they were living for their own kingdom, for their own agenda. In verse 1 here of chapter 4, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who ended up, as 2 Kings tells us, going astray from the heart of God and living for himself, gets to the end of his life now, and he writes this book to all of us who will follow as a warning to us, don't end up like I did. And he shares with us some things that he has seen that have grieved him about him, his own life or in the lives of others. And in verse 1, he says, I saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors. They have no comforter. And he said, it's actually better to be dead. And then he goes one step further and says, actually, it's better to have never been born at all than to have to see this kind of horrible oppression taking place against another human being. That's quite a statement. Better to have never been born. That's mentioned of someone else in the Bible, by the way. You might want to look that up this week. We were made, and why do I have to remind myself of this? We were made to live for the sake of others. We were made for that. One of the marks, I think, of a creator is when we see an injustice being done to another person and it stirs something in us at the deepest level. Let me give you two examples of that at opposite extremes of the spectrum. You ever been standing in line somewhere and you've really been committed to this line and you've invested a lot of your life in this line? And someone walks up and cuts in. What is that feeling that rises up inside of you? You've just seen an injustice done on a very small scale, granted. And yet, there's something inside of you that says, that's wrong. Now, as a Christian, have you ever thought to yourself, well, am I wrong for getting mad about that? Can I tell you something? You're not wrong. Now, how we respond to it I generally go up and grab the guy by the hair and pull him outside and beat the pulp out of him and then tell him about Jesus, but that's just me. You know, we're not wrong for having that feeling inside of us when we see an injustice being done. Well, that's a minor thing. It doesn't matter. It's not going to matter in eternity. But yet that's a small sign, to me, of a creator. Because if we had just all crawled out of the swamp and evolved over millions of years, we would have no moral basis whatsoever. People who say they don't believe in God, but they believe in upholding the laws of the land, I say to them, what are those laws based on? Whose opinion? If there's no God, if there's no code of morality and right and wrong, is it okay if I come to your house tonight and murder your family? Well, of course not. Why? Just because it's wrong to you doesn't mean it's wrong to me. You see, that argument quickly falls apart. There is, built within every one of us, may I say placed within every one of us by our Creator, a sense of moral right and wrong. And when we see an injustice taking place, it strikes at the very heart of the morality of God for upholding justice. Now, let me swing to the opposite end of the spectrum and give you another example that probably most of you remember well. I will never forget waking up one particular morning, turning on the news quickly to get caught up, and seeing the breaking story of two little boys whose mother was driving their car not far from here in South Carolina, and the car went off into a lake, and the mother was unable to get her boys out, so she said, and the two little boys had drowned. And I remember watching the first just news blurb that Susan Smith gave. Well, of course, she didn't say the car was in the lake at that time. She said they had been kidnapped, that someone came up to her window with a gun, told her to get out, and drove off with her two little boys. And I remember her saying, the interviewer said, what did you do when this happened? She said, well, I waved and said, goodbye, I love you. And I thought, she's lying. What mother would stand in the street waving goodbye saying, I love you? Tell me what mother wouldn't chase after that car. And I knew in my spirit she was lying. Well, when that story unfolded and we learned that she had cold-heartedly drowned her children in the lake, I was filled with a mixture of sadness and rage. Rage. I remember having meetings all that day, and I cried all day long. I don't even know the family, but I was filled with such rage over this injustice that had been done to two helpless boys. Where does that come from? Well, God put that in us. It is part of His character that is in us. We were made in His image, in His likeness. God has a heart for those who are oppressed. God wants to see justice served. He wants to come to the cries of the oppressed and the downtrodden and the forgotten and the marginalized. And how is it that God shows up to those people today? Is it not through His church? Last night, here in this place, we had our Go Fest. And I can tell you, I think it was one of the great mile markers of our church. I think years from now, we'll look back on last night and see that it was a turning point in the life of our church. It was a powerful, powerful time. We saw that movie of the children being enslaved in rock quarries, forced to work from sunup till sundown, little children. And it struck something inside of me once again, a sense of rage, because I saw a great injustice being done to God's creation. When I heard that boy, 10, 11, 12 years old, say, I know that my dreams will never come true. so let me not dream at all. And you and I, as the church, are the ones who are called to reach out to those who are across the street, across the hallway, or across the world. The amazing thing is, I did not plan at all for this sermon to happen today after our meeting last night. I think it's rather interesting that it fell out that way. Isaiah 58 is a chapter that film talked about, and it opens by God speaking to his people, saying, you're doing all the right things. You're going to all the meetings. You're singing all the songs. It seems like, he says, it seems like you're serious about me. But, he says, in verses 6 and 7, he says, you pray, you fast, you know the scriptures, you know the songs, you know all this stuff, but is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him? And on he goes. I look at my own life, church, and I see how for so many years I did all the right things on the checklist. And that's all it was. It was a checklist. I went to church every Sunday. Sunday night, too. I tithed faithfully. I even supported some missionaries. I knew the scriptures. And yet all it had become for me was a routine. And it really wasn't until God began to break my heart for the downtrodden, for the orphans, for the oppressed. I told you about my trip to Oklahoma. I won't take time to do that again. Where God started to break my heart, truly, for living for his agenda and not my own. See, if living for our agenda doesn't cause us to oppress other people, which I think most of us in this room, I think we'd be clear of that. But if living for our own agenda doesn't cause us to, you know, go to that extreme and oppress others, at the very least, it will lead us to ignore others. And we see this in verses 7 and 8. Solomon says that we see the emptiness of self-seeking to build its own kingdom. In verse 7, he says, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. And he's saying, here's a guy who has no one to care for, no responsibilities other than himself. He doesn't have a wife to take care of. He doesn't have children to take care of. He doesn't have a brother, a family, or whatever to take care of. Really, it's just him. And I think Solomon is saying that to try to emphasize the point, wouldn't you think that this guy, out of all of us, would be even more committed to funneling some of his energy and compassion and time and money and love to those who are oppressed, to those who are in need? Because he doesn't even have a family to take care of. He doesn't even have to get up and get kids ready for school. Amen, Pam? I mean, he's got it easy. And yet, Solomon says, he still spends his life building up his own kingdom, never content, always toiling, always striving to get more, never satisfied. I picture, is it McScrooge from the old Disney cartoons? Was that the guy's name? Surrounded by stacks of money, and yet miserable. Always wanting more. And we look at that and we see people like that in our world. And we look at that and we think to ourselves, why? What causes that? Why does that happen? And the answer lies in the burning question that follows in the second part of verse 8. For whom? For whom am I toiling? For whom? The human heart will never rest satisfied until that question, for whom, is answered with someone other than myself. Because at the core of our created beings, we were made to live for someone other than ourselves. And I'm telling you, there is a fundamental inability to be satisfied and be at rest when all of my toil terminates on myself. You guys with me today? When all of my toil starts and ends with me. There is a fundamental impossibility to ever be truly satisfied and at rest when that happens. That is why Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You know what blessed means? It means happy. Don't we want to be happy? I mean, isn't that in our founding documents? We have the right to pursue happiness. I told you a few weeks ago, it's the most foolish pursuit you will ever undertake. You can't pursue happiness. You want to know one of the secrets to happiness, church? Start giving your life away. Start giving your life away. We think that the more we gather for ourselves, the happier we'll be, but the truth is, it's the exact opposite. That's why I intentionally called this series Breaking Free to the Life God Intended. We think that the more we can gather for ourselves, the more happiness we'll find, the more freedom we'll find, but we really find that we're imprisoning ourselves. Why? Why is that? Well, it is a law that God has put in place that cannot be broken. It can't be broken. Jesus said this, "Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And lest we think that was just a passing statement that perhaps is not important, the Bible repeats that in Matthew 10:39, Mark 8:35, Luke 9:24, Luke 17:33, and John 12:25. I think it may be important. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, Jesus said, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You ever seen that show on television? I know we're all too spiritual to watch television, but I have one, and I watch it sometimes, and I don't like most of the stuff on there, but there's this show that came on a couple years ago. I don't think it's on anymore. I think it's one of the best things I've ever seen. It's called Secret Millionaire. Ever seen that? It's not a Christian show in any way. Not intended to be. And some may laugh at the premise and say, well, it's kind of dumb. They're just doing it for a week, and then they're back to their life. Here's what happens. They take these millionaires. They strip them of everything. All their jewelry, their watch, their credit cards, their money, cars, everything. And they drop them into the middle of some horribly impoverished, gang-riddled place in some inner city with like $100 cash or something like that to make it through the whole week. They have no phone. They can't call. They're there. And their mission is to find some worthy causes that at the end of this, when they reveal to these people who they really are, they can donate whatever amounts of money they want to help these causes. I'm telling you, it is a powerful show. Because these people go in, they've been caught up in their world, pursuing their stuff. Suddenly, they're dropped into the middle of this environment where nobody knows who they are, nobody knows that they're more special than them. And at the end of the week, to see how these people's hearts have been touched by the oppressed around them. And when they finally reveal, hey, I haven't been honest with you this week, I'm actually a multimillionaire, and I want to write a check to you for $500,000 to help with your orphanage or whatever the case may be. Listen, it's not a Christian show, but there, I don't think I'm going too far to say that not only is there something powerful that happens in that moment, I think there's something spiritual that happens in that moment. Because we're catching a glimpse of God at work. God's heart for the oppressed. And it is a powerful, powerful thing. So where do we start on this? How in the world do we find the passion for us, the avenue for us in particular that God may want to use us in? I think we have to look and see where God is burdening us. What he's breaking our heart for. Caroline asked me a great question on the way home last week. She said, "Dad, is there something wrong with me if my heart doesn't break for everything that breaks everybody else's heart?" And I said, "No." And I kind of explained it to her like this. I said, "Hun, some people drive down the street, and when they pass a nursing home, their heart breaks. And they want to pull in there, and they want to go love on those people. Me, When I pass a nursing home, I don't even see it. Why? Because I'm a cruel, heartless person? No. Because God has burdened my heart for different things. Not that that's not important at all. Of course it is. But I use that to try to explain to her and encourage her, hon, you've got to find out what God is burdening your heart for and begin to move in that direction. This thing we had last night talking about the Miracle Hill Ministries here in Greenville and the issues in India that we're getting involved with, not everyone is going to be called to be a part of that particular thing. But I would be very quick to follow up and say every one of us who are followers of Christ are called to be involved somewhere. Somewhere. What does your heart break for? Where does God want you to funnel your compassion? 2 Corinthians 5:15 is a verse that we've talked about a lot here because I think it's so important. We get mixed up sometimes and confused that the Christian life is for us, that Christ saved us so that we would not have to go to hell and so that he could help us with all our problems. We've talked about this a lot here. And if it bothers you, I got to tell you, I'm going to be talking about it more. We weren't saved just to miss hell. We were saved because God has a part in his mission on this earth for every single one of us. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and was raised again. This life is about our involvement in the mission that he has for us. What does that look like? How exactly do we touch lives for him? I know sometimes as Christians we use those phrases. It begins when we start touching the lives of others for the sake of Jesus. You ever caught the words of Jesus at the end when people are standing before him and he divides them into two groups? And he says to one group, you know, who are saying, hey, Lord, look at all the great things we did. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. They're going, what are you talking about? He said, well, when you saw me hungry and thirsty and cold and naked and in prison, you didn't help me. And they go, whoa, wait a minute. When did we ever see you hungry and thirsty and cold and naked and in prison? Jesus says, when you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. Folks, that is a weighty statement. And to the other group, they were just as surprised because he said, you saw me cold and hungry and thirsty and naked and in prison and you helped me. And they said, Lord, when did we do that? And he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. This thing last night really messed with me. And I shouldn't have because I grew up on the mission field, but it really hit me. As a matter of fact, you know, I owe a deep thanks to all of you who put that together because of you, I was up till after 4 o'clock this morning wrestling with this. I couldn't sleep. I'm just churning, thinking about this. God, I study your word all week and I try to meet with people and encourage them and then I get up on Sundays and I preach my heart out for you. Am I going to get to heaven? And hear you say, Phil, you did all this stuff. But you passed me by. Now, I know there's a danger here in guilting people into doing things to clear our conscience, and we don't want to do that. Allie, I was so thankful that you read the portions that you did last night from David Platt's book. So thankful that you did that. I think that was divinely appointed, where he said, don't do this out of guilt, because it'll be very short-lived. We need to not do it because of guilt, we need to do it because of the gospel. Because the gospel demands it of us. And that book, Radical, is a powerful book. It's not a perfect book, no book is. But I hear some say, well, I don't like the book. Well, what is it you don't like about it? What is unscriptural about it? See, I think the reason we, and by the way, there's nothing in that book that's new. nothing. It's a reprint from this. I mean, he's guilty of plagiarism. That's what he did. And yet we read that book and we go, whoa, dude, that's radical. It's really not. It's as old as the gospel. And we might say, well, you know, don't blame me that I was born in America. It's not my fault that I have a nice house and a good job and nice cars. And see, what we're doing is we're measuring the call of the gospel to the wrong standard. I'm about to get in trouble. I will tell you, I'm working through this myself. As a husband, as a father, as an American, as a follower of Christ, I'm working through this. And I don't know where it's going to end, but I'm on the journey of trying to say, God, I want to live my life for the sake of others, not just doing church stuff on Sunday. I want to give my life away. Some say, well, surely God's not saying that we as Americans have to give up everything and go and serve him. I don't know. You sure? Oh, Phil, that's radical. Yeah. I don't know. I'm just telling you, it's messing with me. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. We in America, even on the median level of income, are richer than 80% of the people on earth. We've been given much. Much will be required of us. Are we living for the sake of others? And I would say to you in closing that this is not a burdensome thing. As a matter of fact, this is one of the steps to freedom. Figuring this whole thing out. I don't know where I'll be a year from now, 5 years from now. I don't have a 5-year plan. I was so, weren't you thankful to hear Roland last night? People say to him, what's your 5-year plan? Were you kidding? You see how much of the business world we've taken and stamped it onto the church? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't plan. God says we should plan. They say, Roland, where are you going next? I don't know. Wherever God says go, that's where I'm going to go. What a way to live, huh? Someone once told me, Phil, don't ever get too tied down to your finances or to your schedule that if God ever called you to follow him somewhere, you wouldn't be free to go. I'm not sure I've done great with that, but I'm working on it. Anybody else want to join me on that journey? Let's pray. Father, what response can we have to having been given the costliest gift of all, other than to give our lives back to you in willing, joyful, sacrificial service, whatever the cost? Father, I know that there are people across this church body who are already doing what we've talked about today behind the scenes. And we just don't see it. They're touching lives, they're giving, they're serving, they're going all over this city. And we're so thankful. I pray that this message today on seeing the injustice that's done to others and being so busy building up our own kingdom, I pray that it would not be a message of heaviness or guilt, but it would be one of the keys to help us unlock the door towards a life of true freedom in Christ. And we hear these things and our immediate response is, well, I'm not rich. I don't have too much. And we sometimes hear this call of Jesus, and like those in the Gospels, we want to turn away and say, this saying is too hard for us. God, you've called us to leave father and mother, brother and sister, houses and lands, everything for you. And I pray, God, you would just, if nothing else, just begin to help us understand what that means for each of us individually. And as was said on the film last night, find the hard things that God is calling us to do and do them. Do them. For your sake and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.